You're listening to the Nehemiah series at the Village Church in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. Nehemiah is the story of God's people being used by the Lord to rebuild their city. It's a call to action for us now to join God's work of rebuilding and reconciliation in our homes, communities, and cities to bring forth the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and dying world around us.
Man, that Michael Bleeker, come here, brother. Come over here. Yeah, I want you over here now, man. I didn't want you back there. I had him back there leading worship earlier at the 11 o'clock. I love you.
Love you, Steve.
Thank you, man. Guys, praise be the name of the Lord for our brother and this team. The leprechauns are here today. So on this special day, the little people are leading, man.
Let me get Jared up
here. Yeah, big Jared. Jared, where are you, brother? Put your Bible down. Jared, stand up real quick, man. Come on, Jared. You're in the service. You're going to get called out. This is our twin brother right there. Thank you, Jared. We love you. I love you, man.
Love you, Steve.
I'm so thankful for Michael. So encouraged by the ministry that God has given him and the work that the Lord has really planted in his heart to be about here at the Village. Man, it's good to see you tonight. It's really good to see you. And you need to hear this. I can say it over and over again on behalf of the leaders, of the elders, of the church, of the pastors, of your home group leaders. But I want you to hear from me again that I love you. I'm always eager for the opportunity that the Lord, when he stirs in my heart, to preach, to be among you, to preach. In fact, when we were coming to this passage, as we looked at Nehemiah, preaching through Nehemiah, I don't have the box to stand in tonight. That's awesome. In the morning, we have the camera going over to AWV, and they make me stand in this little box. No box tonight. That's awesome. I'm going to go crazy. But as we looked at the Nehemiah study and we're thinking through and praying through, I've always loved, man, the 30-plus years that the Lord has enabled me to be about gospel ministry, making disciples, and preaching. I've always loved the opportunity and wanted to be committed to allowing younger guys that were called, set apart from the Lord, to preach in my stead at times. When there was opportunity, I wanted to share, I wanted to give that opportunity, and I love that. I like that rhythm. And yet, on this night, for this day, looking at this passage, as heavy as this was and as much as the Lord had stirred in my heart about this particular word and this thing that I know is in the heart of God of fighting injustice and fighting sin within our own hearts and the hearts within the community, I wanted, God had stirred in my own heart as we thought about and think about being the city of God within the city of Dallas and being faithful to that call to build the wall, that is being enabled by the Holy Spirit day by day to seeing these bricks being placed in the wall, which for us today translates into souls being literally transformed by the gospel. I wanted and was stirred by the Lord to stand in this place today. And so it's a heavy word. It's always a liberating word because wherever the gospel is, there's a liberation. Amen. And so I'm thankful for that. But this is just a hard word. It's a heavy word because it is, it really opens our eyes and keeps us open to what is really happening, possibly within our own hearts. But I know at least within the city, within that God has called us to minister in. And so, let's pray. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for my own heart and let's open up our hearts to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so let's do this. Let's gather up in groups of two or three and we're going to pray together and we're just going to call upon the Lord to move mightily. I just never want us to blow through a Sunday. I know many of you have been on spring break. How many spring break this last week? College students? Some of you are going back. I love the fact that my nephew is here who plays baseball over at DBU, and I've got another nephew here tonight, and my daughter who's 23 is here tonight. And so I love that my family is in the church that I get to pastor. Come on now. I just love that. And so I'm so thankful. I know that many of you are going back to spring break. It's going to be a hard thing to think about that transition back. But I want to ask the Lord to get your hearts on him and to be very receptive to this word tonight and to ask the Lord to move in you in ways that I cannot prompt and cannot initiate. So let's ask for the Lord to move among us. All right, let's do that. Groups of two or three real quick and pray. Let's call upon the Lord to move in our midst. Father, unite our hearts to fear your name. And I pray that as a result of the Holy Spirit being present in us, among us, through the preached word, in the songs that are being sung tonight, in the intercession that is being made, in the confession of sin and repentance tonight, in just the joyful reception of your word. I pray that you would be glorified much. I just pray that Christ would be exalted. And I pray that you, oh God, by the work of your Holy Spirit, would continue to do such a transforming, Christ-conforming work in us that enables us to continue to see the plight of the city, our call to rebuild this city, to be the city of God within the city of Dallas, and to be faithful, empowered by your Holy Spirit to that end of seeing your kingdom come on the earth as well as it is in heaven. And so praise you, bless you, and I thank you that you ahead of time have already ordained this night to be a night where you'll heal, where you'll save, where you will transform, where you will encourage, where you will lift up, where you will call out. Lord, will you, for some, there will be given a new vision of ministry, for others, a renewed vision. And so where we've gotten fat just on and gluttoning ourselves, just on being comfortable in the religious Dallas scene, I pray that you would make us desperate again. And I pray for the really weary that you would lift them up, really lift them up. In Jesus' name, amen. So, chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to jump in there. Remember, cities are God's strategic plan for reaching the world. That's, he loves cities. He has a strategy for cities. We are a very large city, the city of Dallas. And the thing that I love about this study as we begin to embark on this study of Nehemiah, I loved it because it's about building the kingdom of God. Here in the Old Testament, it's about rebuilding this urban center that had fallen apart. It had grown up. It had fallen to disrepair, just absolutely was obliterated. Jerusalem, that is. And God was calling out just a normal guy, Nehemiah, to leave where he was in captivity and go over to Jerusalem and help rebuild this urban center. It's an incredible call, and it's a crazy work that God has called him to. And he's also given him this missional call on his life, not only to rebuild the city, but rebuilding the city was also rebuilding the community of God that had fallen in disrepair. In other words, this is the old, if you will, the Old Testament church that had fallen in disrepair. God was gathering it back together, giving them their mission again, and rebuilding that old community, that community of God. Jerusalem is so important. And I want you to hear this. I think we talked about this before, but I want you to hear this again. Jerusalem is so important to the scheme of things when it comes to God's economy in this world. God, literally, in the Old Testament, he set apart Jerusalem to be a literal representation of his glory on the earth. I mean, he just raised up that city, called that city apart, and was using Jerusalem to reveal to the world how marvelous and wonderful he is. And so that city was to be a model city of all the other cities on the face of the earth, right? You remember that? Maybe not. And so that city was set apart by God. It's a picture of what John the Revelator writes in Revelation chapter 21, I believe, where John talks about how he had this vision that God gave him of a new heaven and a new earth and a new what coming out of the new heaven and the new earth coming down. Come on. The new city, the new Jerusalem coming down. It's a picture of what the new city of God in the eschaton will look like and be like. This city of Jerusalem, this new city. And until that time, in these days, the city of Jerusalem was to be a commercial, literally, of God's reign and rule and beauty and wonder and majesty on the earth, unlike any other city. Fallen in disrepair, God was rebuilding it through this dude named Nehemiah and through others who were called out by God, delivered from captivity, sent back over to Jerusalem. They were rebuilding literally the temple and the city and the community of God. It is a major work. We've been there for the last 3 or 4 weeks. It's an unbelievable work. Now, hear this. We now are the city of God. I've said it. I say it again. I keep driving it. We who are in Christ Jesus are the gathered church in Christ and the scattered church. So wherever you are, wherever I go, wherever the Lord sends us, we are the gathered and then the scattered church of Jesus Christ, who are now the representatives of Christ's reign on the earth. That's how huge this is, and that's how significant Christ's work is in you. Amen? Are you with me? I mean, it's huge. And so this work that God has called us about, this rebuilding these cities, it's not just going into an urban context and just doing some good things. That is a part of it. What we are doing now is we are serving as Christ's representation in this city that is broken, that has the same kind of challenges and injustices and greed and slavery like we find Nehemiah dealing with. And what can halt this work of God in places like this doesn't just come from opposition on the outside. This is why the Lord stirred in my heart and bothered me to the point of really having to preach this, because God had to confront some things in my own heart and in the village's life and in the life of this little campus right here before we moved off track and don't even know it. And so we have the opportunity to really look at the challenges and the injustices and the greed and the things that are happening, not just outside of our church, which, by the way, in this city, it's huge. So my son, Hill Harden, who is seventh grade now, Forest Meadow Junior High, right down the road over here. If you remember a prayer meeting back in November, I talked about how we buried one of his friends, DeAndre. You guys remember that, Lake Highlands? Who's a precious boy, seventh grade kid, got wrapped up in a gang, was messing around in Southwest Dallas, was shot and killed 2 a.m. in the morning, and we buried that young man. Let me tell you something, the war that is raging is not just over in Iraq, over in Afghanistan, over in Israel, over in some other place of the world. There are wars that are raging, but there are wars raging here. Our streets are war. Hello. It is unbelievable. So I'm driving Chris home. Chris White, who's a young man that is in school with Hill as well, runs track with Hill, picking him up on a Tuesday, driving him home just a month ago. And Chris starts telling me about a girl over at another junior high in that area of Dallas, how she had been molested and then raped by her uncle and became pregnant and then gave birth. You know, this is the city that we're living in. In fact, I just read recently, this is the city that I was born and raised in. So we have oppression that is right underneath our nose throughout this city. You know it, and I know it. I just read that Dallas was one of the most dangerous places to live. When I think of dangerous, I think of Philadelphia. Man, when I think of dangerous, I think of parts of New York City. And I'm not trying to knock those cities. I'm really not. When I think of dangerous, I think of other cities. I don't necessarily think of Dallas, but one of the, said to have been one of the most dangerous cities. In fact, we were just voted as one of the top five cities that led the nation in domestic violence. Wife abuse, woman abuse, spousal abuse, and child abuse. Guys, the oppression that is here. And so we have the opportunity to either see just how horrible things are, which I think I just continue to pray that God would open up our eyes, or we had the opportunity to see that God has sent you here, that God has left you here, placed you here, sovereignly sent you to this city for this season, living in different places of the city, East Dallas, North Dallas, West Dallas, South. I don't know where it is, but wherever you are, he has sent you here as a sovereign, just designed mission from him to be his representation for the sake of the gospel in this city, and to be able to be sovereignly used of God to fight oppression, to uncover what is wrong in this city, to speak against it, and then to let the gospel come to bear on those things. Amen? That's what we're doing. And so Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 1, here we are. He says that, Chapter 5, verse 1. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their own Jewish brothers. Now you've got to bear with me, because we're just going to run through this, all right? And so hang in there tonight. He says that there was a great outcry, and this word outcry literally means this Hebraic phrase that's used throughout the corpus of Scripture is literally translated like a 911 cry of somebody's heart when they're in a desperate situation. It usually indicates that there is the absence of righteousness or that there is judgment pending. And in this case, there is the absence of righteousness. It's the same phrase used when the church, the Old Testament church, the people of God, God's community were in bondage in Egypt, right? And there was this great what? Crying out. It's also used when Moses was on Mount Sinai and the people are just running from the very freedom that God had granted them, and Moses is found to be crying out. It's David in his despair, crying out to God. Have you ever just cried out? Let me tell you, man, every time you cry out, there is a response from the God of the heavens. That's why I like to gather in small groups and call us to cry out. That's why I love elder-led prayer, to cry out. This was a crying out, but it was the 911 call from a heart saying, I can't take this anymore. Their circumstances were so devastating, they could not take it. It's unbelievable. And it goes on and it says in verse 2, oh, by the way, these were babies' mamas crying out. Usually it was the men. This was so desperate in this culture where you had the women coming to the gate of the city crying out. That's how desperate we are. He goes on in verse 2 and we just get an insight. And I want you to feel this, church. Do you hear me? I know some of you are tired, you're worn out, but I want us to feel this. And I want us to hear this. I've been carrying this for the last month, so I get it where I am down the road a little bit from where you are in terms of feeling this. And some of us have, man, we've been there. You walk well in this. But tonight I'm asking the Lord to just expedite this sense of these people's desperation in your own heart. I want you to see it. I want you to feel it, man. I want you to really hear this. There were those who said, with our sons and daughters, we are many, so let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. In other words, this is an overpopulated center. There was usually in the Old Testament, and even today, there are times where famine occurs because of discipline. But in this case, famine occurred because there was just overpopulation. These people were busy building the wall of God, the temple of God, the New Jerusalem, the city of God. They were rebuilding this urban center, obeying the Lord in this. And because of that, they had left many of their jobs in obedience to honor the Lord. And what they came against in their obedience was a famine, this incredible famine. It goes on in verse 3. There are also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain, food because of the famine. So do you see this? These are people that are selling their homes, they're selling their fields, they're selling their businesses so that they may have food to be able to provide for their families. I mean, they are giving these things up, selling them to these nobles, to their brothers, other brothers within the community of God. These aren't just people that are buying these things and taking these things from these who are impoverished and struggling and wrestling. These aren't men and women outside of the kingdom of God. These are men and women inside the kingdom of God that are exploiting those who are in a very desperate way. You hear what I'm saying? Do you get the picture? It goes on and it says, verse 4, and so there were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. In other words, now they're having to pay tax. So not only are they being exploited by this exorbitant amount of interest given on their loans, they're just being ripped off. Now they're being taxed. Now think about what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:3. And I pray that we could continue to be this kind of people. Hear this. He says, remember those who are in prison as though we're in prison with them, and those who are mistreated since you are also in the body. I want us, even though we may not feel this kind of desperation, we may not be that destitute, but there are brothers and sisters around the world who are obeying the call of God on their life, and it is costing them dearly. There are brothers and sisters in this city who are obeying the Lord's voice, and it is costing them dearly. And you may not be necessarily facing that. Some of you are, but many are outside of our scope, sometimes of sight, and they are struggling. And the writer says, the Spirit of God says, I want you to feel what they feel. Be where they are. Amen. He goes on, and this is really the horror of chapter 5. Now, verse 5, now our flesh is as of the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children, yet we're forcing our sons and our daughters to be. This is part of, when I'm reading through this in my study, this is where I just had to get up. I just had to get up and just walk. Yet we're forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. The travesty of this story, of this reality that is happening here among God's people, is not just the famine that's desperate. And it's not just the taxation, which is crazy. It's not the exploitation only of just unbelievable charged of interest. Now we have, and this goes outside the realm of indentured servitude that we studied. This goes outside of what is even normal or right or godly. Now you have those that are so full of greed that they are now buying and taking, or they're taking the sons and daughters of their own brothers and sisters into their homes and not helping them, but using them as slaves to pay off the debt of their own brothers and sisters' parents. And they're not letting these kids go after 5 or 6 years. They're keeping them. They're not honoring the year of Jubilee. They're not honoring of the call of God on their life to just bring them into their home and not use them as slaves. They're bringing them in and they're using them as slaves. In fact, God made this very clear. Look at this, Deuteronomy 23, and it should be on the screen. You shall not lend interest to your brother, interest on money, interest on victuals, interest on anything that is lent for interest. In other words, what good is it going to do a brother if you loan him money who is in need? I'm talking about a righteous brother. I'm talking about a brother who is pursuing the Lord. I'm talking about our brothers here. What good is it going to do a brother who is struggling in debt and you say, hey, I'm going to loan you $500. By the way, I'm going to charge you 50% interest. That's just one little thing. That's one little example. He says, and if you're, in Leviticus 25 says, and if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall maintain him. As a stranger and a sojourner, he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or increase, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. In other words, they are seizing upon their very brother's desperate estate to satisfy their own greed. And then he goes on and writes, Leviticus 25, 39, likewise, the Lord warns the people of Israel. These are my servants whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. Man, I have delivered them. They shall not be sold as slaves. Even if your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired servant and as a sojourner. You bring him in like a brother. And so the great outcry of these people is the cry of those who are saying they just don't see it, our brothers and sisters. Hear me when I say this. Please hear this. Here was an incredible opportunity for these brothers and sisters in Jerusalem to say, I see the providence of God at work, that while he has given me plenty, while he has given me much, while he has afforded me blessing, while I am just overflowing just to the nth degree, man, with blessing, God has prospered my hand. He has placed cash in the bank. He has given me a home. He has provided me a vehicle. God has done these things, and he has done these things in a season where there are many of our brothers and sisters that are in want. And the reason why God has sovereignly placed me here is to provide a point of blessing for my brothers and my sisters who are struggling. In this case, these men and these women in the family of God, they were exploiting their brothers and sisters' need and abusing them. That was the great outcry. I want our ministry to continue to be about justice. Don't you? Hello? I mean, I continue to ask the Lord to enable this work, this campus, this church, the Village Church, to continue to be about justice. Justice is one of those many attributes that rests in the heart of God. God is a God who's just. He is a God who fights for injustice, against injustice. He is a God who is absolutely, totally, perfectly just. Now, praise the Lord, he is also absolutely perfectly compassionate, perfectly full of grace, and his perfect justice met with his perfect compassion and love in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross so that you and I could be delivered from what we did and do deserve for sinning against a perfect, awesome, holy God, that God has done this thing of satisfying his justice by his grace on the cross. Amen. That's why it just gets me so worked up when we can come in at times, my own heart can come in here so frivolously. You know, just kind of walk in, hey, what's up, what's up? I love loving each other in here. But when there is very little intensity about understanding that Christ has saved us and from what he has saved us and from whom to whom he has saved us, and that the result of that is praise and worship, when we just are so lax in that, and when I am so lax in that, it just reveals that my heart has gotten fat on being comfortable in living in this city. And that's me I'm talking about. This is an outcry of justice. And so when I was sitting around thinking about this day, I started asking, ask him, what are the outcries of us here? It's one thing to really consider Israel and our people and our brothers and sisters in those days, and to really consider, oh my goodness, I can't believe they were doing that. But what are the little things that are happening right here among us? Because let me tell you, man, the work of God came to a halt in chapter 5. This establishing the work, rebuilding the kingdom, doing this work of the gospel, even there in the Old Testament, it came to a halt because of oppression that just became a cancer in the life of the community of God. And so the question is, and I just want to use the phrase from the text, and I've got a couple of questions for us. What are the great outcries on this campus? What are the great outcries in your own life, really? What are the great outcries in your home group? Please hear this. Tonight, and I'm talking to you. You know, this isn't just going out on podcasts to people. We're talking to one another. We're encouraging one another in this. What are the potential areas of injustice and disunity here among us? What are they? What's happening here? Even here. What about in your own heart? And then when I think about what the Lord's doing here, he's building slowly but surely a multi-ethnic church. I want it to be, good night. I mean, I just want more of the nations represented right here. Don't you? Come on, church. I just want to see more of that. And the Lord is doing that slowly and surely right here on this campus, becoming more of an multi-ethnic church, multi-generational church. I love it that the Lord's brought us some old heads, you know, some old heads, some old gray heads, some bald heads, some old people. And I love that. I think that I'm thankful that the Lord has left some folks here from the Northway days. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for the fact that we're becoming a multi-generational church. I'm thankful that we're becoming a multi-socioeconomic church. Not everybody's in the same category, right? I just love that. Not everybody looks like you, but as I think about oppression, I wonder, what are the ways right now among us, are the privileged among us exploiting the less privileged? Here. And I wonder how we might be using each other, how we might be using one another, how the Lord might be saying to my own heart, I think about generational oppression that might spring up here and we don't even know it, or you know, an oppression against those who are single, an oppression against those who are married. One of the things I told the crowd this morning was, I think that there are some of our singles who are, man, we're 55%+ single on this campus between the ages of like 22 and 29. That's unbelievable. I love it. And I think that there are times that there is an oppression, and it goes at times where parents don't understand when they are, and this made our parents so excited. They were so encouraged to hear this morning. When at times we oppress even our single brethren, and we say, and I want to have a high godly view of marriage. I do. I want us to have that. I want us to honor that. I want us to see marriage as a picture of the gospel. But marriage is not the end all. Marriage is not your savior. Marriage is not your ultimate hope. And I think that there are times where we are oppressing one another, even with marriage, pushing one another, going, as parents, why aren't you married? Where's that man? Where's that woman? Where's that wife? And it just brings me to a point, not of boiling necessarily, but just of frustration. And then I think about those on the other side. Just multiple forms of oppression that might be present. And I'm just asking the Lord, I think about this city that is so oppressive when it comes to image casting. There are so many $30,000 millionaires here. You know what I'm saying? Everybody's got a lot. Everybody's got to drive the right thing, look the right way, dress the right way, look the right way. That can become oppressive, and you can begin to build this image in the sense of trying to say, this is how I want you to receive me, and it creates just a false identity about who you are in Jesus Christ, where you spend your energies, spending your wills, trying to create this image so that you could be accepted. Let's die to that. Amen? Let's just stink and die to that. That's why Paul said, let's put to death these deeds of the flesh, these attitudes in our hearts of greed. Let's put these things to death, these covetous deeds in our hearts. I think about that single girl who could come to our church, who comes like all of us out of the world, who is living a life outside of Christ, living with her boyfriend, and playing the game of just anything goes, where she's having sex with her boyfriend, and then the Lord brings the gospel to her heart. She's saved, and she starts hanging out here, coming here. She gets involved in a home group, and some dude that calls himself a Christian exploits her, this girl who is coming to a place where she has found liberty in Christ Jesus, and a place where there is to be an example of what it means to be the city of God within the city of Dallas, not mirroring the world. And she is exploited by a guy who claims to love Jesus. And vice versa, that happens on both sides, I'm sure. Those are the things that are the great outcries among us. And I wonder what else. I wonder about the sons who are being just oppressed from fathers. And I wonder about parents who are being oppressed by children. And I wonder about husbands who are being oppressed by wives, and wives by husband, neighbors, and friends. I just wonder among us. I want us to fight against that. And so, because of time, I have to move on. But I want you to get it. I want you to hear this. Here's what Nehemiah's response is. Chapter 5, verse 6. He says, I was very angry when I heard the outcry and I heard these words. Getting angry over righteous things, over the right things, is okay. God, 800 times, the Bible talks about how God gets angry. He's slow to anger. He's not quick to anger, but he will demonstrate his anger. He is a just God, and I'm so thankful that he is slow in that. But anger is a response of a righteous heart when it's done with a righteous motive, really demonstrated and led by the work of the Holy Spirit in you. In fact, there ought to be times before the Lord, because anger, as it comes from the Lord, is a righteous reflection of the heart of God. And it ought to concern us when we see oppression and when there is not a sense of anger in our hearts, right? It ought to concern us. Now, I'm not talking about, as Paul says, be angry yet do not sin. There are things that we get angry about that are sinful. I mean, I do. I mean, there are things that all of us, that we respond to in anger, and it's an unrighteous anger. If that's how we respond, let's repent. Amen? If it's unrighteous anger and indignation and pride that wells up from the flesh, let's be quick to repent. When I'm driving on these highways in the city of Dallas, I have to be so stinking prayed up. When I go to my son's games, this is ridiculous. When I go to my son's games, I have to go in so stinking prayed up. Oh God, use me, take my heart, help me, enable me to trust you. If they lose or if he'll plays horrible, if it's unjust or if it's a bad call, I just want to be cool. Oh God, that's how weak my heart is. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are things and times when we are unjust in our anger. But there are also times when there is a righteous anger to be demonstrated with grace and compassion and love. And that's what we see Nehemiah. His anger is a righteous anger here, and he cries out. Hear this, verse 7. He took counsel with himself. Notice this. He stops. He just assesses the situation, and he listens, and he thinks it over, and then he confronts the sin directly. Because of time, I just got to run through this. Hear me. I love this. Verse 7, 8, and 9. This is church discipline in Jerusalem. This is where Nehemiah, full of courage, full of the power of the Holy Spirit, stands and says, like in verse 9, which is a pivotal verse, this thing that is happening, this is not good. And he calls those who are in question, those who are in sin, his own brothers, his own sisters, his own heart, he calls them to repentance. That's what we do when we love one another. We take the log out of our eye and we admonish. When we see sin and we see exploitation and we see a brother or a sister going down the road of disobedience, we don't do the talk around with them. We go to them in love, right? Hello, church. You go to them and you speak with love and grace to them. That's what he did. And what motivates that in verse 9 is this fear of God and also this desire for the renown of God, for the fame of God to not be quenched or squelched by the actions of these who claim to be followers of God. So there was a call to repentance, and I love this, the response of the people you find in verses 12, 13, and 14. And we won't read this, but you have this confession among the people of God. There is confession, and then you have repentance. Repentance is when we literally, and this is practiced daily, we talk about this often. Repentance is when, by the grace of God, we stop our act of sinning. I confess it. I agree with God. God, I was unrighteous in that. Lord, my heart was wicked in that. I confess it. I see you. I see your word, that which I have strayed from. And Lord, I repent from that. And I want to walk in the light in that. And then I want to go make right when we're able and where we're able. I want to go make that thing right. And that's what you see here. You see these people that were exploiting their own brothers and sisters. They took their fields back. They took their monies back. They gave their children back. Everything that they took, they gave back. That's what true repentance looks like. It's beautiful. And then they closed out with this worship that it talks about in verse 13, 14. And it's awesome. The hero of this very chapter, and I love this, is Nehemiah. But it's not, doesn't end with Nehemiah. The ultimate hero here is that Nehemiah is a type of Christ in verses 14 through 19, where Nehemiah repents and then he shows incredible gospel hospitality and begins to invite everyone who has had an offense into his home. And for the next 12 years, he gives up his divine prerogatives and he gives up his divine rights. He gives up his comfort. He gives up his estate. He gives up his pleasure. He gives up his life, and he lays his life down for his brothers and sisters there in Jerusalem. This is what I love about the gospel, man. Because he is a type of Christ here who Jesus Christ, as Paul writes in Philippians 2, gave up his divine prerogative, right? And he set aside his divine rights to come to this earth. And he took upon him what you and I deserved. Now, what is so beautiful is that by Christ's resurrection, Christ invites us into the banqueting table of his grace. And we get to eat freely, and we get to eat of our full, just like this picture of Nehemiah. I want to say this to you, and please hear this. There are some of you tonight that have been an oppressor. We've all been that. You've oppressed in one way or the other. And there are some of you who have believed the lie that your oppression, your sin, is outside of the scope of God's ability to forgive. And that is a lie if you believe it. There is nothing, trust me when I say this, hear me when I say this, your sin is not greater than the grace of God. No one's sin. That's why I love what we get to do. That's why I love what we get to be about in this city. That's why I love being tethered by God to Himself through His Son, exploiting His grace all over. I mean, demonstrating His grace all over this city. That's what I love. And so, you know what? There are ministries of justice, ministries of fighting and oppression that you can continue to be involved in right here. Some of you are. I think of Jesus Said Love. I think of that ministry to those ladies who have been exploited by greedy, sinful hearts. I pray for those men to have their hearts changed by the grace of God. And I pray for these young ladies to be delivered from the enslavement that they are enslaved to right now. I pray to that end. I think about the amount of abortions that happen in this city and those young ladies, those mothers, those young girls, older girls who are oppressed by this culture that says that having a child in your estate is not wise. I think about them and I want us to continue to fight on their behalf. Amen. I think about the ministry that we have at Rift Valley over in Kenya. I think about that work that God is doing for His glory over there, Rift Valley Fellowship, working among those young women, those girls who have been sold into sex slavery there in that industry. I think about that work that you're providing for that work that you are giving to. I think about some who have gone from our church to serve in that ministry. I think about Champions of Hope in South Dallas, where there are some of you, many of you, who have migrated down to take on a young guy or a young girl and pour your life into them. I think about the ministries right across the street from our campus of junior high guys and girls at Cary Middle School and TJ High School that home groups are embracing now and getting involved in. I think about fighting the injustice that is just under our nose right across the street with such a difficult path of education where kids by the ninth grade are saying, what good is an education really going to get me? I think about how broken the people are right around us. Now think about the multiple myriad venues that we have in this city to continue to serve. And I'm just thankful, I'm grateful for the fact that I get to continue to see as a pastor lives being transformed by the gospel who came to set the oppressed free. And so tonight, if you're an oppressor, let's repent. I mean, literally, let's repent. Let's confess that before the Lord and our brothers. Let's go make right what we need to make right by the power of Christ. Let's continue to ask the Lord to enable us to capitalize on our circumstance in this city as being a blessed people. And let's be faithful to cry out if we're being oppressed. If there are any of you who are being oppressed in this room and you don't feel like your cry is being heard, we need to hear that. Home group leaders need to hear that. Our staff needs to hear that. Praise be the name of the Lord for the gospel that redeems and saves and changes and frees. Amen. That's what I want us to get about, be about, continue to be about in this city. I love you. Let's pray to that end. All right. We're going to close out and get after the Lord in song. Before we do that, Michael is going to come and we're running to the table. There's no better place for us to run than to the table of the Lord's Supper. Considering His grace and His mercy that paid the price for people just like me, just like you. Guys, I want us to be faithful to that end of what the Lord has left us on this planet Earth to be about. And where we need to literally confess tonight, let's confess. Where we need to cry out, let's cry out. Where we need to say, pray for me, pray for me. We can turn this next few moments before we're dismissed into a prayer meeting and into a healing meeting. Into a salvation meeting, into a confession meeting, into a praise God worship meeting. Let's do that. Let's close out strong before Him. So Father, I thank you for your mercies that are new every day. I thank you for your word, your call in this chapter to your people in 2013, your people at the Village Church on this little site, this piece of real estate. I thank you for this call to us to fight against oppression and to be open and honest where we are the oppressors and where we have been oppressed. Oh God, I pray for liberty in this house as you grant that so often here. I pray for freedom in this house. Lord, I pray for a passion in this house for your name. I pray for courage where we are weak. I pray for love where we are so broken. And so thank you that you've been good to us, that you are good to us. And I thank you for what you're about in this room this evening, for your glory and for the building of your kingdom through your bride, a bride that you love dearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise be the name of the Lord.
For more information about the Village Church and for resources, visit our website at www.thevillagechurch.net.